Turning your Bibles to Isaiah. We'll take a break from our 1 Corinthians study since it is Easter and just focus a little more closely on Christ as we've heard today and as we want to continue to do as believers to learn more and more about Jesus Christ and let that encourage you, edify you, build you up, and be ready for another week. We'll have a hard time each week unless we look at the Lord and focus on Him. So I wanted to be in Isaiah chapter 53, just been studying something, and it's more of a topic. I don't try not to do a lot of topical messages sometimes, but this one kind of spoke to me as I was reading some things in John and studying some things for one of my classes, and it was a blessing to me, and I hope that this little side note will benefit you as well. In Isaiah, of course, in chapter 40, he begins talking about, don't you know, to turn there, but he begins talking about this suffering servant, and he keeps referring to my servant is going to come. And then in chapter end of 52, going into 53, it's kind of like the climax of who this servant is and what he's going to do. And I think a few Sunday nights ago, we read this chapter, but I just wanted to read one or two specific verses. If you look at the end of chapter 52, he begins to talk about my servant is going to deal prudently and be exalted and extolled and very high. And that all sounds wonderful and amazing that this servant is going to be exalted. But yet the pathway to get to that exaltation is not what you would expect it to be. That pathway then continues to the end of chapter 52 and then gets right into chapter 53. How is this servant going to be exalted? How is he going to be high? The end of verse number 12 of chapter 53 says he's going to divide a portion with the great and the spoil with the strong. He's going to be exalted. He's going to have this spoil and this victory. But all those verses in between describe something that we really may not expect. That this servant who comes out of nowhere is not expected to come from this dry ground and this little tender plant, and he's not beautiful at all. We don't desire him in verse 2. Verse 3, he's despised and rejected of men, and he's acquainted a man of sorrows. We hide our faces from him. It's something so hideous that we don't even want to think about. And that's what this servant is going to go through for us and for our benefit even to this very hour. I wanted to look at really verse 5, but we'll begin in verse number 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs, he's carried our sorrows, and yet we considered him, we don't use the word esteem a lot in this context in our day, but it's kind of the word we considered him to be. We viewed it and said, wow, he's stricken and afflicted and smitten, but of who? Of God. To come to that realization that the very Son of God is being smitten by his own Father. There's a whole nother message right there. We're not going to go there, but just think for a minute that I was talking to my New Testament class about this, and we were really digging into it, that the Lord Jesus had to separated from his Father on the cross. You read Psalm 22 as well, and you read the sayings of Christ on the cross, and my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I mean, you're talking about the union that has been since before time began. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Kind of hard for us to wrap our minds around that. But yet, because he wanted to take what we deserve, he went through that separation for the first time ever. It's hard for us to consider that, what our Lord did, that he was smitten, actually, of his own Father. When he's in the garden praying and saying, Lord, take this cup away from me. He knows that soon, in a few hours, something that he can't fathom, doesn't want to think about, being separated from his very own Father. The love and the union that they had from the beginning of everything and in eternity past, that we struggle with processing that. But that union to be broken. And why? Well, it's because we're the ones that are separated from God. We're the fallen race that is separated from a holy and just Creator God. And because of us being separated, Christ had to go through that so that we can be reunited. Just a phenomenal truths to consider, and really drives you to your knees in humility to consider the love of God to his own Son said, yes, I'm going to do it anyway. I know what it's going to cost me. That is the love that God has for us. That's the love that Jesus has for us. And the Lord prayed in John 17 for God to love us with the same amount of love that he loves his own Son. That's crazy to consider, that God would love us equally with his Son. And yet he smote his very own Son, and the Lord took that cup. I was telling the kids, it was an old hymn. It's really bogged me. I can't remember the name of it. But it says, love's bitter cup, Christ drank it up. He took that and just, it's a bitter cup. It was a cup of love, but yet he drank that up for us. And he wished it would be passed on. He wished he didn't have to. Lord, if it, please, I don't want to take this cup. But your will be done. And for the love of this crazy, rotten people that really followed what Satan wanted them to do and did the same thing in the garden that Satan tried to do at the beginning, be like the Most High. We thought we could just be like gods. And yet that race that he loved so much, that he took that cup. So he was smitten of God. That's not where I wanted to get off, so I'll try to hurry. Verse number 5. Let's look at this. We'll get to the little phrase I was thinking about. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. I wanted to look at just briefly a few things in this verse. First of all, the wounding for our transgressions. That word wound in the Hebrew is, by the way, these are passive verbs. In other words, Christ isn't doing the action. Something is being done to the Lord Jesus. He's wounded. It's the idea of taking a sword and just piercing all the way through somebody. I know we don't. Our battles today, we use guns and weapons and all those things. I don't know that there's much sword fighting going on in the world too much today. But you can read the Old Testament or look back at your days of world history of civilization stories and read the conquering and all the things that happened. There was a lot of spears and a lot of swords, and it was an act of, you're going to die. It is pierced all the way through. In other words, that death is sure. Pierced all the way through as if with a sword for our transgressions. And the idea of the word transgression there in the Hebrew is the idea of our rebellion. Our rebellion. Again, you think, of course, with Isaiah's writing to the Israelites, and you look back at the Old Testament, you see that continual pattern of rebellion is just simply, God came in and gave them this covenant and all those things that he told them and so forth, but they rebelled against that. And really, as I said just a minute ago, let's expound on that just for a second. This is really man from the beginning. You think about the Garden of Eden. We're in a perfect relationship with God, the Creator, a perfect relationship with him. Satan comes in, and the things, we don't have time to go there, but the things that he told Eve in the garden, and mainly that if you eat of this fruit, God's hiding something from you. Yeah, you have God said, God's hiding something from you. He doesn't want you to eat this fruit because he knows that if you do it, you're going to be enlightened, right? And you're going to be like a god, knowing good and evil. That sounds very familiar to what Satan himself did, correct? I'm going to be like the Most High. I want to ascend to the hills of the north, all those I ams of Satan, and we've referred to that before. Satan wanted to be there, and Satan, of course, failed and got thrown out. And he said, well, what's the next best thing? I'll get these little humans over here and convince them. And the idea is this. Satan had man consider what he could be. What he could be. You can be in God's place. You can be as a god. That's that rebellious act that happened in the garden stemmed from a heart that wanted more in pride, which was really the heart of Satan as well. And Christ himself, the idea is here, he was stabbed all the way through. He was killed for our rebellious heart of pride as a fallen human race. To try to think we can be where God is. Then he was bruised for our iniquities. The idea of the word bruised there, again, it's passive. It's the pu'al, and not that that matters, but it's P-U-A-L form in the Hebrew. Hebrew has some crazy stuff. I was telling my class, they were like, oh, have you ever studied Hebrew? I was like, yeah, a long time ago in seminary, and it was probably the hardest class I ever took. My mind could not process pictorial very well. It took me a while. It took me most of the semester, and then it just kind of clicked a little bit, and I'm still no great genius at it at all. I mean, these guys that are speaking Hebrew and reading the Hebrew Bible, I'm like, okay, all right, right to left, all these little vowel pointings, good. I'm proud of you. Great, keep going. It's a very tough language. It has a lot of just intricate voices and moods and tenses. And again, it's unbelievable. We could study our entire lives and still be just scratching the surface of what God's given us in his word. But it's called the pu'al. It's a passive, again, that's happening to him, but it has a stronger idea of not just being bruised. All of us have bruises, right, before in our lives, or you kick your shin against the bedpost or something at night when you're trying to stagger into the bathroom or something, and you wake up and you got this big bruise on your leg or something. We have that's not the idea here. The idea of the bruising here in Isaiah 53 is a complete crushing, just like absolutely smashing. grinding it to powder, basically. Scattering it. Breaking it up into small pieces and just scatter it. Where you can't even tell that there's anything left. The Lord went through, it wasn't just, well, a little bruise. All right, well, a little punch on the arm. You know how they could do that with the, you know, teenagers or, I don't know, boys when I was young. They would see who can be the strongest. And boom! And then you, let me get you. And I was like, no, I hurt just thinking about that. We get bruises and things. That's kind of what the idea is. Not just some little bruise. It was a complete crush and a scattering that was left. And it was for our iniquity. Our iniquity. The word iniquity is the idea of taking God's law or God's way and perverting that. And the penalties that are affiliated with going against God's law and His way, the Lord Himself was crushed for the consequences of our sin, for all of it. You know, we so many times the law is to bring to God and so forth, and you know, the relationship with God that He wanted Israel to have, and we read the prophets, and He says, I wanted you to love the Lord thy God and to follow the Lord. And the Lord Jesus Himself in His ministry reiterate that point. You know, what's the greatest commandment in law? I've done A, B, C, D, E, F, G. And He said, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and thy neighbor as thyself. That's it. And that's kind of the idea of what God wants. He wants that new heart, that relationship with Him that comes first. And so many times we're guilty of perverting God's law, of, well, we're going to do the law first, and that's going to give me a relationship with the Lord. No, the relationship with the Lord is first, and that takes care of everything else in our lives as well. But when we switch things around, and basically it's the idea of the iniquity is, I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to figure it out on my own. I know if I'm this, and this, and if I don't this and do this, then I'm going to make God happy, and it's going to be great. Well, that's a perversion of God's way, because He wants this right here. He wants the heart. Well, the Lord died even for our crazy ideas. He died for the consequences of our sin, for our iniquities as well. And He was crushed for them and scattered, basically, the idea to the wind. And then the phrase that I really was thinking about this week, chastisement of our peace. The idea, again, is chastised so that we may have peace. Now, when I hear the word chastisement, I start cringing, right? All the PTSD from my childhood comes back. Anybody else know what I'm talking about? Yeah, some of y'all do. Yeah, my dad says, oh, son, if you're watching, Dad, sorry. I was too hard on you when I was a kid. When you were young, I would spank you too hard. And I'm like, well, yeah, it was pretty bad. I ain't going to lie, but I was a pretty bad kid. So I said, well, Dad, I'm still alive. It's all right. I'm breathing. It's all good. I didn't die, you know. But taking the licks is kind of the idea. Taking the penalty, taking the punishment that we deserve, and chastisement of our peace. The idea of peace, by the way, in the New and Old Testament, this is what I want to look at just for a few minutes tonight, what we have left. The idea of peace. I'm not going to go into the Greek and Hebrew, but both Greek and Hebrew have the idea of, and this dawned on me, being made whole. Being made whole. In other words, when we're not at peace, there's something missing. There's something missing that just keeps me in a turmoil. And confusion, and I don't understand, and restless, and, well, I'm going to do this, and God, we can't figure it out. There's something missing there. And it's the Lord, really. The chastisement of the Lord was made so that we may be at peace with God. The idea is if you have that peace that's missing, it joins and ties everything together as a whole, a complete whole. And then there's rest. Then there's peace. It's the idea in the languages. Now, because Christ was punished, we are whole and without conflict that existed between God and sinful man. I mean, the Bible tells us that we're at enmity with God. Right now, sometimes we don't process that. We are literally in our sin, the very enemy of God. And when the Lord Jesus Christ came and took that chastisement for the enemies of God, then that barrier is broken, and that restoration comes through Christ as believers, and we understand and know peace. Let's look at just a couple verses of Scripture, because I want to talk about this peace just for a few minutes tonight, and where we kind of end up. I hope it is a blessing. I'll try not to be too rambly or go on tangents too much, and I apologize if I do, but I really hope this will encourage you for the week. Let's go to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. You know these verses. Again, Christ was punished, and we're whole. That missing piece is, I don't know how to fix this sin problem. Well, sometimes we think we do. Sometimes we think we've got it figured out. That's what religion wants you to believe. The Pharisees, for example, they thought they had it figured out, right? They've got a whole list of things that if you just do this, then everything's great. And, oh, I'm thankful I'm not like that other guy over there, you know. That was the Pharisaical way. Sometimes we think we've got it figured out how to get that missing piece. But the missing piece is how to deal with the sin problem in our nature, and Jesus did that for us. Because we could spend eternity, if we wanted to, trying to remedy that. And guess what? Not good enough. Not good enough. We're fallen. We're sinful. So Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. This is just some amazing verses. But now in Christ Jesus. We're in Christ Jesus. So you who were sometimes far off. Boy, is that... You ever viewed yourself as being far off? Off our rocker a little bit? I know we're far off mentally sometimes. I know I am. But being way over there... There's a big gap between you and a holy, righteous God. And suddenly, because of Jesus, we're right here, brought nigh. Brought nigh to God. Look at verse 14. Why? For He is our peace. He's that the missing piece to bring us peace. In English, we both words, right? But different languages. Again, we got to be made whole. Something's missing. It's what Jesus did to bring us nigh. And because of that, now I have peace. He hath made, this is unbelievable. I was going over this the other day. He's made both. Who's the both? God and us. Jesus and us. Whatever you want to consider it. And it's made what? One. Wow. But Lord, we're sinful. But Lord, I've been working really hard my whole life. It's not good enough. Through the simple, just what Jesus did solves the problem right there. We're whole, and the reason is we're put in Him, and that's the wholeness. It's in Christ Jesus we're made peace. And He's broken down the middle wall of partition between us. That's a great picture. Having abolished in His flesh the enmity. Remember, we talked about that. We're the enemies of God. Even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. For to making Himself of twain one new man, so making peace. That He might reconcile both to God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. He got rid of the problem, the conflict that's prohibiting peace. He got rid of it. And He came and preached peace. How many times is that mentioned there in that passage? One more. Just flip over just a page or two to Colossians. Verse 19, it pleased the Father that in Him Christ should all fullness dwell. Verse 20, and having made what? Peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind. You see how there's conflict because we're way over here. We're alienated. We're enemies. And it just simply says, well, Jesus had the blood of the cross, the piercing through, the death, the crushing, the chastisement, the penalty, all of it. And He made peace. You know, we can have peace and wholeness in our lives because Christ took the bruising. He took the chastisement. He took the wounding, and we are in Him. And again, as I said, we fell. Listen to this. We fell by, why did man fall? Because we were trying to be where God deserves to be. Man thought, I'm going to be a God. My eyes are going to be enlightened. We're going to be where God deserves to be, but Christ saves us by putting Himself where we deserve to be. We deserve eternal separation from God. And Jesus put Himself in that position, as I said earlier, of separation from His very own Father, where we deserve to be, separated. That's it. We're dead. That's what it means, death. Man tried to be where God deserves to be. God said, I'm going to send my Son to be where you deserve. And He took that chastisement. He took that bruising. He took that wounding in our behalf. Now, go one step further back to Isaiah, if your fingers are still maybe there. If not, we know this verse. I could probably ask you to quote the next verse, and you would know it, because it starts out as, all we like sheep have gone astray. Now, when we're astray... What does that idea mean? Here's the human race, and we're astray. like we just read in Colossians. We're alienated. We're way over there. We're afar off, like Ephesians said. Those who are afar, what's up? We're going our own way. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him, that word again, the iniquity of us all. The perversion of God's way is the word iniquity. God says it's through Jesus Christ. We say, well, I'm going to go on a little journey here. I'm a sheep, and I think I can figure it out. I'm going to get there, and I've got a plan to get there, and it's usually a very religious plan. And then we stand there and say, Lord, haven't I prophesied and done many wonderful works in thy name? And he says, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. We try to go astray our own way because we're going to get it. And Jesus says, well, I'm going to take your iniquity, and it's going to be laid on me because you're a sheep going out to try to do your own thing. We have wholeness and peace. Let's keep talking about this peace. When we are brought to the shepherd. And this is where this kind of tied in, if you'll allow me. I'm hoping it's not going to be too weird. Got about 5 minutes. To the idea of shepherd. And I got to thinking and studying about that as well. So Jesus fixed the gap, and he brought us to peace and wholeness because he is the shepherd of the sheep. Again, all our ideas, our religion, our law, our remedies, our works, the things that we think we're doing to please Jesus, all of those things are what takes us astray. I read this one as well. Under the law, listen to this, under the law, the sheep die. Okay, have you broken the law? Well, we all have, especially when you look at Matthew 5. Guilty, even if it's a thought, guilty. We, under the law, the sheep die. We fight that, don't we? Well, Lord, there's no way. I was really good. Well, Lord, there's no way. I was there. I did A, B, C, D, E. Under the law, the sheep die. Under grace, the shepherd dies. 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's look at that because we're going to talk about the shepherd. Under the law, the sheep die. Under grace, the shepherd dies. 1 Peter chapter 2. You know these verses as well. You probably can quote them. We'll start in verse 21. Even hereunto are you called, because Christ has suffered for us, leaving an example that we should follow in his steps. Now let's talk about what his steps were. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. Here, verse 24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins. We're dead because of sin. Dead means separated. That's literally what death means, right? When you die, your soul and body separate. That's what it means. So maybe put that word in there if it makes sense. Remember we read, they're afar off. They're alienated. That's us. Being dead to sins, we should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes, remember, he was wounded by his stripes, same thing as Isaiah said, ye are healed, brought back nigh. Here it is, verse 25. For ye were as sheep going astray. That's us. Lord, we got it figured out. And we need a dose of, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. As we close here in just a minute, I want you to think about the great shepherd, Jesus Christ. And that's really kind of where my mind, and I know this has been kind of erratic. I try to usually stay in a verse, but so I appreciate your patience. Let's kind of put some of this together. God wants nothing more than for his lost, sinful, ridiculous, ornery, stubborn, prideful, whatever fill-in-the-blank adjective you want to put in there about the human race. That's us. He wants nothing more than for these sorry rascals to be in peaceful fellowship with him. That's what the Father wants. You know, how many times have we lived in fear of... That's not our Lord. Especially for his people that believe on his name. We could be made whole. We can no longer be in conflict. We can no longer be afar off, alienated, the enmity with God. So, you know, tonight we claim Christ as our Savior, as believers, and what does that mean for us? Let's Well, let's look at the great shepherd. He did all this to fill that missing piece as we're in him so that we can have peace as his people. It's really hard sometimes because we look at other things, right? You know, when the disciples were in the boat, I think it was the time, there were several times, one when Jesus walked on the water, the other time Jesus was asleep, right? Remember that? And he was at perfect peace. He was like, this is no problem. You know, I made this stuff. We're good. And then the disciples were all spazzing like we all would do, right? Sometimes we're harder than the disciples. I'd have been a crazy nut. I'd have been like, Lord, let's get her here and we got to steer the boat and get a new engine and let's get our wrenches out. I'd have been all over it, you know? And he just gets up and says, what are you guys waking me up for? And what do you say to the winds and the waves? He said, peace, be still. They were missing the one thing that was going to bring them to a completeness to give them rest. We're gonna close in John. Just stay with me. I'm sorry. We got just three quick verses right beside each other, almost. John 14. I love John 12 through 20, 21. Some of the greatest truths about our Savior in those passages. I told my class the other day, I said, when you're on your Christian life and you get a little sad, you know, can we say the word depressed without, you know, people spazzing? It's real. It happens. When you get through there, I told my students, I said, always remember this. Go back to John 13 and start reading. Just read. I mean, there is nothing like understanding and comprehending how much Jesus loves you as his child. It's unreal. But here's the heart of Jesus for his people. Chapter 14, John, verse 27. He's talking, he says, I'm going to bring you the Comforter. So the first one is peace and fellowship. You're not alone. Verse 14, chapter 14, verse 27. Lord said, he's before he died, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. He just talked about the Holy Spirit. Not as the world giveth. The world's going to come up with a lot of alternative plans. And I could even say our religianity and Christianity is going to come up with a lot of plans of how to get to that peace. There's only one peace. It's in Christ. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Peace in fellowship in Christ. Chapter 16, verse 33. These things I have spoken unto you. He's finishing and he's going to give his great high priestly prayer. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. The peace here in verse 33, the peace in tribulations, because he goes on, in the world you're going to have tribulation. Life's hard, right? Let's be honest about it. Why is it hard? It was alluded to this morning. It's hard because we're fallen. We're fallen. We're in sin. Life's hard. There's tribulations. The idea is oppressing, things that squeeze you. You ever felt like you've been squeezed and you said, Lord, I don't know where you are in him. Even while being oppressed, like Paul said, from every side, you're whole in Christ. You can have peace. And the last one, this one to me is just so phenomenal. John chapter 20. This is after the resurrection. And I've alluded to this before. The disciples, what did they do during the resurrection? One of them stayed at the cross, right? The disciple that Jesus loved, many believe that's John. And he said, John, woman, behold thy son, behold thy mother, and so forth. Take care of my mom, basically. Which I think is pretty neat that even Jesus, as he was dying, he cared about his mother. There's a lot in that story too, but I digress. After the resurrection, when all these crazy disciples that promised, I'm going to be with you to the end, I'm there, what did they do? Poof, gone. Well, you're dumb disciples, I would have never done that. Man, I'd have been hiding under the car. I'd have floored it and got out of here so fast. I don't know what to do. They're going to come after me next. They killed Jesus. I mean, imagine their thoughts. They just killed the leader. What usually happens after the leader dies? Let's go get the rest of the rabble-rousers, treasonous people, and let's arrest them. Man, I'd be scared too. I'd have been gone. I'd have denied probably more than Peter did. And in the midst of all that, Jesus comes into them, chapter 20, verse 19. The same day of the evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled, why? Just said it, for fear of the Jews. Do you blame them? No. I'd have been there too. I'd have been scared to death hiding. I'd probably been farther. I'd have been in the boat in the Mediterranean zipping over to Italy or something. I'd have been, get me out of here. They were afraid. And Jesus come in the midst. The first thing he told them, the believers that literally saw everything he did in his life and ran and hid and were scared, What are you bunch of cowards doing? Is that what he said? Do we deserve to have that said to us? Oh, 100%. Peace be unto you. I'm filling the hole. I'm making you whole. I'm here. Peace be unto you. And when he had said so, he didn't chastise them. Did they deserve chastisement? Yes. He showed them his hands and his side. You know, I tell you, there's a lot to that, because I know there's different approaches on things. The Lord came in peaceably to his own. These are his own that we're talking about. And then, verse 20, the disciples were what? Glad. Living in, scared to death. I don't blame them. I'd be too. And in peace were made glad. Verse 21, then Jesus said to them again, peace be unto you. Then we have the story where Thomas wasn't there, right? We're not going to read all that. And then Thomas is like, well, unless I see it, you know, we're like, here, Thomas, idiot, what a loser. Oh, come on. I am so sick of how people beat Thomas to a pulp. Doubting Thomas, you didn't have faith. And then we're over there doing our own thing. We're worse than Thomas. We're worse. Verse 26, after 8 days, the disciples were with him, Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, stood in the midst again and said, hey, Thomas, you moron, look, you believe me now? Is that what he said? Peace be unto you. Well, the one that just previously, a day or two ago, didn't believe? Yeah. Peace be unto you. I don't have... You know, and I... Well, what convicted me about this too was the Lord's our shepherd. And I challenge you this week, my time is over, I'm sorry, to read Psalm 23. I've been quoting that psalm my entire life, right? We just rattle it off. Lord's my shepherd, shall not want, make me lie down green pastures, feed me by still waters, so forth, blah, blah, blah. Valley of shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. Rod and the staff will comfort me. Why? Table in front of my enemies. Anoint my head with oil. Why? Because in him, the great shepherd, we have peace. And even as an under-shepherd, right, a pastor, we got to help you get to the green pasture and by the still waters. Well, that's convicting right there to me. Very convicting. That's what the Lord's called us to do. Valley of the shadow of death. Is it hard? Yes. Yes. Things have happened and it's hard for us to even imagine and process. Lord, what are you doing? It's hard. But you know what? He wants the green pasture for me. I don't understand it all yet, Lord, but there's a gentle brook there. There's some water. And I'm just going to be the sheep that just sits right there beside you and rests. Rests. That is the love of our Savior for us, his people. And it's because he came, he was chastised, he was wounded, he was bruised, and he rose again in heaven to make it complete and whole. Romans 5, we have peace with God. Father, we just stand in awe of what you have done for a lost and sinful human race. Lord, we thank you for Jesus Christ. Father, I just ask that as your people, we would go out this week and rejoice. We would rejoice at what Jesus has done. Yes, Lord, we're human. Depressions are going to come and troubles are going to come and things we're going to do wrong. We're going to mess up. We're going to say something wrong. Our temper's going to get the best of us. We're going to have a bad attitude. It's going to happen, Lord. And I pray we'd run to you. You're our peace. And you can bring us through those things. We can know your forgiveness. We can know confession. We can know the work of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, we can know your strength to continue on. And Lord, as we have this relationship of peace with you, then others will be able to speak to others about that peace and help them and point them to Christ so that they would know the peace of God through salvation as well. Lord, we rejoice in our risen Savior today and thank you so much for all that you do for us as your people. In Christ's name, amen.